Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at verses 19 to 28. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 19 to 28. God's Word says, "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to them, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing." Let's pray for a moment. Father, if John the Baptist felt unworthy to even untie the sandal of Jesus, how unworthy do I feel even right now, Lord, to speak of Christ, let alone preach his word? And yet, Lord, you have given us this task as your church to preach Christ and him crucified. Father, I pray that in this room this morning, there will be a sense of awe concerning Jesus Christ as we consider the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, who came to prepare our hearts to receive Christ the Lord. We ask for your help in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I mentioned a moment ago, earlier this week, I was up at the pastor's conference for the Irish Association of Baptists. It was up in Carlingford. Now, if you've never been to Carlingford, it's about an hour, about an hour above Dublin, as far up on the east coast you can go pretty much while still remaining in the Republic of Ireland. And while I was there, I just went for a walk in the town. It's a very small town. And I got chatting to one of the locals. He was just telling me about the town. And he told me about a big event that happened in Carlingford about 2 years ago. Can anyone tell me what that was? It was the visit of Joe Biden. Joe Biden has ancestry. His ancestors left Ireland from the coastal town of Carlingford. And so he visited then Carlingford when he was the US president at the time. And in order to prepare for Biden's visit, you can imagine all kinds of preparations had to be made to ensure a successful visit. The US Secret Service had to liaise with the local Gardaí to make sure the town was completely safe. The local Tidy Towns Committee made the town as tidy as humanly possible. And normal business trading was shut down for the entire day. All of this work had to be done ahead of time to make sure that everyone was ready for the arrival of this important person. And as the Apostle John begins now the historical account, this historical story of the life of Jesus, beginning here in our text this morning, we see something similar happening. John the Baptist is sent ahead of Jesus by God to prepare the way for Jesus. His job is to get people ready for the coming of the Lord, God in the flesh. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the introduction of John's Gospel in verses 1 to 18. You'll probably see a paragraph like that in your Bible on the page there. 1 to 18 is the introduction where John, the Apostle John, not to be confused with John the Baptist, who's mentioned in this passage, the Apostle John, who wrote this Gospel, was setting the stage for the first 18 verses. But now, beginning here in verse 19, the theological introduction is over and the historical account, the narrative, the story is beginning. And you'd expect John to begin by just talking about Jesus straight away or having Jesus speak. But John doesn't do that. Instead, John the Apostle begins with this other guy, John the Baptist. If you look back at verses 6 and 8 to the introduction, you'll see that John the Baptist has already been mentioned. He's described in this way. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And it's this John that we'll be looking at now in verses 19 to 28. Specifically, John the Baptist's testimony concerning himself, who he says that he is, and why he came to do what he was doing. We begin in verse 19. It says, "This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites down from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" Now, when it says the Jews here, it's not referring to all the Jews alive at that time. It's just shorthand for the religious leaders of the Jews. So this includes the Pharisees who are mentioned there in verse 24 and the priests and Levites that he mentions in verse 19. In other words, these are the influential and powerful people within the Jewish community of that day. And they want to know, who is this John guy out in the wilderness? What's he up to? And why are so many people going out to him? And so they send this delegation, a whole team, to go suss John the Baptist out. It's clear then from this that John the Baptist is already having a humongous impact on the people in those days through his public ministry. If you want to turn in your Bible back to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, or I can read it out to you. Matthew 3, 1 to 6. In that gospel, we see a description, a nice compact description of John the Baptist's ministry, and it says this concerning him. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." So here is this wild man, this fiery preacher, dressed in strange clothes, eating a strange diet, and preaching a powerful message. And his message is this: repent. Israel, people of God, repent. Turn away from your sin. The kingdom of heaven is coming. God is coming. Prepare the way for him. Make the path straight for his arrival. As the people hear John's preaching, they're convicted of their own sinfulness. I wonder, do you know what that feels like? They were convicted of their own sin. And so they confessed their sins. And then they were baptized by John. Now, it might surprise you to learn that baptism didn't begin with Christians in the first century. It was an existing practice of the Jews. And it worked like this. If you were not a Jew and you wanted to convert to Judaism, part of your conversion, a big part of it, is that you would be baptized, immersed in water as a sign of purification, that you're leaving behind your non-Jewish past that is unclean, and you're entering into the purity, as it were, of the Jewish faith. So baptism was for non-Jews who wanted to become Jews. It was for outsiders to come in. But that's not what we see here with John the Baptist, because he is preaching to a load of Jews, his fellow countrymen, his brothers in the faith, as it were, and he's baptizing them. He's baptizing Jews. They're already supposed to be in. So why is he baptizing them? They're not converting to Judaism. They're supposed to be Jews already. And the reason for this is because John's baptism was not a baptism of conversion. It was a baptism to signify repentance. It was a sign that you were turning away from your sin, that you realized, I'm in serious trouble here, and I need to turn to God. And my Jewishness, my religious identity that I was born into, isn't going to help me much unless I turn myself from my sin and turn towards God in repentance. And for all those who responded to John's message by repenting, he baptized them as a sign that they had turned to God again. This was John the Baptist's ministry, preparing people for Jesus by preaching to them about their need to turn from their sin to the Lord and then baptize them. It was a powerful ministry. As we just read there in Matthew 3, people from all over the place were coming to hear John. He was in the wilderness. He was not in an easy to get to place. It wasn't like he was there on Patrick Street with lots of options for transport. You had to walk out to the wilderness around 20 miles away from Jerusalem, which would have taken you a whole day to walk back in the day, to go hear a guy who dresses funny and eats funny, but who preaches powerfully. So powerfully that the Jewish leaders of that day could no longer ignore him, and they go, we have to figure out who this guy is. Guys, go down and find out who he is. So they come to John, they ask him, who are you? It's not a friendly who are you, I don't think. It's a more a who are you? There's a note of hostility there. And John responds first by stating who he is not, and then by explaining who he is. First then, who he is not. Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. John wants zero confusion on this point. Crystal clarity. I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah that you have been waiting for. It's not me. Now, the title Christ or Messiah, those two terms can be used interchangeably. They're both just two ways of saying or referring to the same thing. It's a title meaning a special deliverer that God promised to send who would bring salvation to his people once again. The word Christ or Messiah means anointed one. And what does anointed mean? We don't use that language very much in day-to-day speech. An anointed person in the Bible is someone who's been given special power by God to do a special work for God. So, someone who's been given special power by God to do a special work for God. Examples would include the kings of Israel. Think of David, even Saul before him. The prophets who were anointed by God to deliver a message for God. And the priests who were anointed into their service in the temple. And so you have all these different people in the Old Testament who were anointed for a specific purpose. But then there starts to, as you go through the Old Testament reading it, there starts to form this picture of not just an anointed person, but the anointed person. The Messiah. The word Messiah, just from Hebrew, it means the anointed. We're waiting for this guy, this anointed person, this Christ. That's who they were expecting. And so when John the Baptist arrives on the scene with his powerful ministry and people turning to God again, people start to talk. They're like, maybe that's him. Maybe he's the Christ. But John wants to nip that one in the bud and says, I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. It's like the delegation that's been sent from Jerusalem has a list of people they think that he might be, boxes they can put him in. And so they scratch off the box that says Christ. He's not the Messiah. And they go down their list. Are you Elijah? He says, no. The prophet? No. There's two other examples they give. Elijah, as you know, was a powerful prophet in the Old Testament. And like John the Baptist, he was also a powerful preacher in his day, calling people to turn away from their sins and turn back to God and worship him alone. So Elijah was this big figure in Jewish history. He'd be up there on the Mount Rushmore of Jewish history. But of course, by John the Baptist's day, he's long gone. There's no more Elijah around. So why were they asking, are you Elijah? It'd be like asking someone today, are you Martin Luther? It's like, no, he's been gone for a while. Well, again, the reason for them asking this question is because of a prophecy that God had given in the Old Testament hundreds of years before John the Baptist was ever born in the book of Malachi. It's the very last book in the Old Testament as we have ordered it. This was a time, Malachi's time, was a time in Israel where things were in a terrible state. If you want to turn to Malachi chapter 4, so if you're in the Gospel of Matthew, just go back a page or two. You'll end up in Malachi chapter 4. These concluding words. Malachi chapter 4. God speaking to his wicked, unrepentant people, saying that the day of the Lord is coming, which is a day of judgment, a day of reckoning. Malachi 4, verse 5. God says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So John says through the prophet Malachi, I'm going to send you Elijah. In other words, another Elijah. And just like Elijah of old, he's going to turn the people back to me, lest I come with a decree of utter destruction. After this prophecy was given, there was about 400 years of silence from God. No more prophets, no more revelations of new scripture. It was like God on the sound desk just pressed mute for 400 years. And they waited and waited and waited. They were waiting for the Christ, and they were waiting for this Elijah figure. And so when they hear about John turning people back to God, they ask him, are you Elijah? And he says, nope. So they've got to scratch that off their list. Next, are you the prophet? They ask him. And once again, they have a specific category in mind from the Old Testament, an expectation that they wanted to slot John the Baptist into from Deuteronomy 18. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy 18, it's good to see this in your own Bible. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible, end of the Torah. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God, Moses told Israel, the Lord your God, speaking of the future, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. The Lord said to me, verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you. It is like Moses from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command, and whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So on top of anticipating this Messiah, this Christ, And on top of expecting this Elijah figure, they were also expecting this prophet, the prophet, another Moses-like figure who, like Moses, would bring God's word in a powerful way once again. And so they asked John the Baptist, okay, is this who you are? Are you the prophet? And to their immense frustration, John once again says, nope. You can feel their frustration popping through in verse 22. They said, like, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? So enough with the negations, enough with the I am nots. What are you? John says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John understands himself in this category, the voice crying out in the wilderness. Now, if you sat down this afternoon and read the entire book of Isaiah, 66 chapters long, for the first 39 chapters, you would unmistakably see the main theme, and that is a theme of judgment. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah a message of judgment upon Israel and upon the surrounding nations for 39 chapters. The prophet Isaiah prophesied in a time of great moral and spiritual darkness in Israel, and that's why his ministry was marked so much by this message of judgment. But then after 39 chapters of judgment, 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 you get to Isaiah chapter 40, and it's like sunshine breaking through the dark clouds, and you hear these words in Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 3. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is over, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In verse 3, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. After all that judgment, God says, I will bring comfort and renewal. What is he speaking of there? He's saying, after you, Israel, have gone into exile, after I have judged you for your great apostasy, I will bring you back and I will comfort you myself. And you know, how are you going to know that age of comfort has come? How will you know when we've moved out of the judgment phase into this new time of comfort? He says, you'll know because you'll hear a voice crying in the wilderness. And 600 years later, John the Baptist gets up and says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when they ask him, who are you? He says, I'm that voice. I'm the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare for God to arrive in the flesh. Friends, when God came into this world as a man, he didn't send someone ahead to roll out a red carpet. He didn't send someone ahead to plan some massive launch party, some big event to make a splash among the influential people of this world. He didn't send someone to build a gigantic palace to announce his arrivals. No, when God came into this world, he sent a preacher. He sent this man to prepare the way for his arrival. And how did John prepare people for God's arrival? By crying out, God is coming, repent. God's kingdom is at hand, turn to him. Confess your sins. Friend, let me ask you, what about you? Have you ever turned from your sin towards God? Have you ever confessed your sins to God? Not just the one here or there, but to give, as it were, an audit of your own sin to God, as best as you know and as best as you can remember. We often fall into the trap of thinking, as humans, that before I come to God, I need to first clean up my act. I need to show God that I can be a good person, and maybe then he'll accept me. We do sort of like a spiritual LinkedIn page where we show all of our accomplishments and all the things we've done in the hopes that God will hire us into his kingdom. Look, God, look at my good behavior. I don't get drunk as much as I used to. I don't lie so much anymore. I've cut back a bit on the porn and the sexual sin. And we think this is what we need to do before we can turn to God. We've got to tidy ourselves up and make ourselves more presentable. But how different that is to what the Bible teaches. How different that is to the message of John the Baptist and the message of Jesus. John, who throughout his ministry told people the Lord is coming, and if you want to be ready for him, turn from your sin. Turn away from your wickedness and evil and confess your sins to God. Turn to God and face him with total honesty. That's what's meant by that phrase, make straight the path of the Lord. That God, as it were, has a clear shot at you. And that you're not hiding and ducking and dodging and making excuses or trying to put fig leaves over your sin. But rather, you're honest with God. I tell you something, if you come to church week in and week out and you're not honest with God, you're wasting your time. You can fool everybody else in this room. You cannot fool God. But if you have a heart that feels the weight of your sin, and a heart that feels that brokenness, oh, that's a heart that is wide open to receive the grace of God in Christ Jesus. If you think you're grand, that you're good enough, and that on the last day, well, I suppose my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, then that, my friend, is a sign of a heart that is closed to God. That is an unrepentant heart. That is a heart that is trusting in self and not in the Savior. On his deathbed, the Scottish theologian David Dixon, who lived in the 17th century, was asked by his friends gathered around him what he was thinking. Dixon replied, "I have taken everything bad that I've ever done and I've put it in a heap. And then I've taken everything good that I've ever done and put it on the same heap. And I've run away from that heap and run into the arms of Jesus. I die in peace." Friends, that is what Christianity is. You cannot fix yourself. God has not asked you to clean up your act and then come to him. You come to him the way you are, broken. The only thing we bring to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. And we come to a God who forgives. Amen? A God who saves broken, messy, evil people like us. That's what it means to turn to God. It means abandoning any claims of goodness in ourselves and running to Jesus and saying, "I'm going to trust in you, Jesus, you alone. I'm putting all my eggs in your basket. I'm putting the full weight of my soul on your finished work on the cross." I hope that you're depending only on Jesus to save you this morning, because he's the only one who can save you. And if you are depending on Jesus and no one else, he will save you. I hope you have a heart like that, a heart that is honest about what's inside. Real sin. And then a heart that looks out to Jesus in faith and follows the sign of John the Baptist pointing and saying, "Look to him, the Savior." John continues explaining who he is to this delegation. They ask him, Or if you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, why are you baptizing people? Again, I think there's a note of hostility here, like, who are you to be baptizing people? We're the ones who baptize converts. Here you are baptizing Jews. What are you doing? That's the kind of sense that's coming across here, one of hostility. Their response, his response, excuse me, to their accusation is that John doesn't defend himself, but instead points away from himself to Jesus. He says, yeah, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. John is quick to point out that his ministry is about turning people from sin. That's what the baptism signified. And then towards Jesus. I think when he says here, I baptize with water, he's kind of saying, that's all I'm doing here. And then immediately pointing towards Jesus. John holds Jesus Christ in such high regard, he says, I'm not even worthy to touch his sandals. John the Baptist is not all about John the Baptist. He's all about Jesus. As one author put it, John knew that he was not the point, but that he was a pointer. His job was to direct people towards Jesus, who was, at this moment in history, just beginning his public ministry. Now, John the Baptist was a unique figure in history, one of a kind, but his ministry gives us a great picture, a great example of what all true ministry looks like at its core. Whether you're in full-time ministry as a pastor, or you are in the full-time ministry as living in the world and working a job, we are all in ministry, aren't we? God has given the work of ministry to the whole church. And John shows us here that all true ministry in the Christian life is about bringing people to Jesus. All true ministry focuses on bringing people to Jesus. That might sound very, very obvious, but it's vitally important to remember this. John was very clear who he was not. I am not the Christ. And like John, it is good for us to remember, although we would never say it, obviously, it's good for us to remember, we're not the Christ either. We can't save anyone. We can't fix anyone. If you go to seminary for the rest of your life, you will have zero power still to transform anybody. God alone is the one who transforms people. Jesus alone has the power to save. And our job is to bring people to Jesus and to help people, help one another to follow him, like the Great Commission. Go and teach them everything that I have commanded. But he said, go and teach them to obey everything I have commanded. Our job as a church, Midland Baptist Church, is to introduce people to Jesus and teach them how to follow him according to his whole word. That is what we can do. That is what we must do. Ministry is not about us. Again, it might sound very obvious, but beware, especially online, of any church ministry that doesn't focus on Jesus. You will find plenty of ministries out there who love to rail against this cultural issue or make just focus on one particular problem in the world. And they will always get a hearing. People say, yeah, you go get them. And they'll attract an angry person to their ministry. And there is always a place for speaking into the culture around us. We should never stutter in condemning sin as God does. But a ministry that focuses on one issue or another and not on Jesus primarily will become an exhausting ministry to sit under. If we lose sight of Jesus, things go stale and gray very fast. Like the Apostle Paul said, I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wasn't saying that's the only sentence I'm ever going to preach over and over and again. What is he saying there? This is about Jesus. He is the focus of our ministry. It is good for us to remember that we are not the Messiah, that he alone has the power to transform people, because it keeps us from becoming discouraged in our evangelism. Perhaps you're discouraged in your evangelism towards your kids as a parent, whether they're grown kids or young children, and you think, I just can't seem to get it across to them. Pray to the one who can get it across to them. Pray to the Savior who loves children and loves your children. And pray that he would do what only he can do by his Spirit, by opening hearts. Same is true for unbelieving family. Maybe it's an unbelieving spouse. What you wouldn't give to be able to change them, to turn them by your own power towards Jesus. But God has not given us that power. He has given us the job of living a life of faith in front of them and sharing with them when we have opportunity. And I would say primarily a ministry of prayer, that they would come to trust in Jesus themselves. Jesus has the power to completely transform people. And we know that because that's what he's done for so many of us in this room. You ever think that? Where would I be if Jesus hadn't saved me? You ever think that? Where would I be? What would I be doing? I pray that if you have not yet turned from your sin and turned to Jesus, that you will do so today and confess your sins to him and receive from him all his saving grace, because that is why he came. That is why Jesus went to the cross. That is why he rose again the third day, and that is why he ascended to the right hand of the Father, to be our Savior. He came to seek and to save lost sinners like us. So let's turn to him and receive him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, as we turn now to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we pray that the glory of Christ, his worthiness, would be high on our minds. And that we would consider soberly, Lord, who we are. And that we would turn afresh to you to receive forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to repent. And help us to go on repenting and trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask for your help. In the name of Jesus, amen.